You can go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll be kind of moving around. This is a character study on Solomon. And I'm always excited to preach, but I've been very excited this week. Hadn't been since about Tuesday, and I'm going to go ahead and put the title up. I'm going where you never imagined. Let me ask you this question, a couple of questions, or a few actually. Have you ever been traveling somewhere, but not driving? Okay? Now, if you're like me, who likes to drive? I like to be in charge. I like to be in my own vehicle. I want to come and go as I please when I want to. I don't like being trapped. But I have rode a few times. And have you ever been riding in a car, not driving, talking away, and you go somewhere new, and it dawns on you, and you have no clue how you got there? You might have done that driving. You ever done that driving? That's real bad, so. And it leaves you, and then you start asking the question, how did I get here? Here's what I hate. And if you ever had some money, and then a few days later, you have no money, and you ask yourself, where did it go? How did I get here? Where did my birthday money just go? You know, have you ever had that, get a little extra money, and have no clue how you wound up where you're at? Here's a real good one. Have you ever had an argument with someone, and at some point, you don't really know what the argument's about, and you don't even know why you're mad at them? That's happened a couple times. Now, you never admit it, though. Never admit that, okay? Just keep arguing. Keep holding strong. But I've done that before and been like, what am I mad about? You know, of course you have. We've all been there. Many times, life is the same way. Sometimes, you know, life is, I don't know who it was. Raise your hand if it was you. When you're talking about life is but a vapor. Who was that? Somebody in here. Wednesday night I was talking. How short life is. Could have been my dad. I don't remember now. It's so short. And how you turn around and you don't know where life went. You don't know where you're at, really. Like, how did I wind up here? Well, sometimes it's a bad thing. Sometimes things happen in your life and you're in an area in your life and you're far away from God and you look at yourself and say, how did I wind up here? Well, we're going to answer that question today. Solomon was a man who I believe at the end of his life had one of those moments. And so you can read Ecclesiastes and find that out. But he came toward the end of his life and he looked around and it finally dawned on him that he wasn't where he needed to be with God. He was miserable. Everything was empty. And I guarantee you asked this question, because he was a wise man. How did this happen? How did I end up here? And Solomon was a remarkable person who loved God. 1 Kings 3:3 says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statues of David his father. But now let's read chapter 11, verse 4 and 6. And I'm going to skip some of the words I'm not real good at saying. I'm going to pass them. But for it came to pass, when Solomon was old, and his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And then it says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father. How did that happen? How, and this is crucial, this is the whole point I'm trying to make with the sermon. You got to get there. Solomon was someone who loved the Lord. I mean, you know the story. Most of you know the story. When he became king, he prayed a very humble prayer. and said, Lord, I don't know how to go in and out among the people, Lord. Give me wisdom to help me instruct the people. And oh, we know not long after that, in a story, one of my favorite stories where he said, let's cut the baby in half to find out who the real mother is. What wisdom. What a gift from God. And he wanted a man that loved God and said that. But then we see here in chapter 11, it says, not that he was just lukewarm, not that he was just a little cold and indifferent, but it said that he turned his heart after other gods, and it was not perfect with the Lord. And then he did evil. And I didn't do any really study, but some of the gods that are mentioned here, man, they're wicked gods. And some of the practices they did were wicked. I'm pretty sure one of the gods that they worshiped was one that sacrificed babies to the fire. I'm pretty sure. Man, how did that happen? I guarantee you Solomon looked around and said, how did I get here? What did I do? How did I get to the point to where I'm worshiping false gods? This morning, maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're shocked at where you're at right now in your life, spiritually speaking. Maybe you're like, how did I get here? Well, this morning we're going to look at how Solomon got where he never thought he would go. Number one, he tried to replace obedience with respect. Okay, so just stay with me. First thing here, and he rebelled against the principles of God. There's no easy way to say this. Solomon was downright disobedient. He disobeyed God's command. I tried, Brother Mike, so hard to say things like, you know, Solomon compromised. Solomon just bent the rules a little bit. No, here's what Solomon did. Solomon straight up disobeyed God's laws. The principle here, there's two principles I want to point out here. The first one is a personal principle. Okay, getting in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2 through 4, okay? We got to give you this. We're going to build on this, so stay with me. Okay, and it makes all the world, you got to know this. And it said, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, neither shalt thou make marriages unto them. Thy daughters, and thou shalt not give to his son, and his daughters shall not take up into thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other God. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Okay? So there's the personal principle. That's for everyone. That's for every Jew that lived then. Okay? I want you to understand, anybody that was a Jew that was coming into the promised land, that's what God said. God said, this is the principle that I want you to live by. Now obviously, this lists certain, later in verse 1, it lists certain countries, okay? But we understand, you need to get this. The Bible is a rule of principles. And the principle is this, that you shouldn't marry pagan people. Okay? The same thing is true today. It's reiterated in the New Testament. You shouldn't marry pagan people. You shouldn't marry unsaved people. You shouldn't fellowship a close inner circle with unsaved people. Okay? That still needs to be preached today. But that's a whole other sermon. We know why, because it would be a snare to them spiritually, okay? So that's the personal principle. Now let me show you the political principle for kings. Deuteronomy 17:17. I've already got it wrote down. I cheated, so I'm going to read it. Got it typed out here. I didn't have to type it. I just copy and paste. Neither shall he, talking about king of Israel, multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, we'll talk more in depth in the next point. But I want you to understand that God did not want the kings of Israel to trust in their political ties, but in God. God placed a principle on the Jews to follow and a principle on the king to follow. I want you to get this. Listen. Solomon knew these principles. Now, stay with me. I know it's a little dry, but stay with me. It's going to get, hopefully, it'll get better. He was a wise man. He even understood the reason. Yet, what do we see him doing? Rebelling. Look at chapter 3, verse Kings chapter 3, verse 1, okay? I'm going to flip something there. And Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he made the end of the building, his own house, and the house of the Lord in the wall round about Jerusalem. So here it is. He made an marriage alliance, a political marriage. Now, I read this briefly. Just an interesting. King of Egypt didn't usually do that. This was something special. Probably because he saw that Israel was so powerful and that Egypt was on a decline, which is probably why Solomon did it. Solomon probably said, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, Brother Mark. I better do this. But whatever the reason, we see that he disobeyed God's principles. I don't know if he rationalized it. I don't know what he did, but here's what Samson did. Solomon, excuse me. He sinned. I was preaching on Samson in Sunday school. Solomon sinned. He was disobedient. Solomon rebelled against the principles of God. Yeah, he may have rationalized it. He may have felt bad, but he compromised. The fact was, he was disobedient. Now let's go to the next thing. Letter B. He respected the place of God. You say, what do you mean? You'll miss it if you're not paying attention. 1 Kings 3:1 says this. And Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house. Sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? When Solomon finished building his house, he moved his wife there. Sounds pretty normal, doesn't it? When you build a house, your wife moves in. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11 sheds more light on what's really happening. If you want to flip there, you can. 2 Chronicles 8:11. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David into the house that he built for her. And he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereinto the ark of the Lord has come. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar on which he had built. So what's happening? You ready? He kept her away from the ark of God, the holy place. Warren Wimber said this, Solomon forbade his Egyptian wife into the royal palace where David had lived because it was near the ark of the covenant. Mark Arnonberry said this, he was even thoughtful enough to keep his new Egyptian away from the palace so her presence wouldn't taint the holiness of the place. What is he doing? Oh, he's got respect, Brother Mark. Oh, he's very respectful, very reverent. I've seen this in my church. We had a lady, I want to say she had a heart attack. I'm not sure what happened. I wasn't that old. I was probably in my teens. I wasn't paying attention, though. Now, the rescue squad had to come into church. The church service was over, by the way. Best church, for me, it was a short service. I got to go home early. I was happy. But this lady was sick, and a man used to be a part of our church. He was a rescue squad, hadn't came in the door in the last year or two, and he didn't want to come, and first thing he does, he comes in the door, he takes off his hat. I want to be reverenced in the house of God. He thought he was doing God a favor. He wasn't doing anything. He might want to keep his hat on. But God wasn't any happier with him by taking his hat off than before. What he said, what's the point? The point is, oh, he was trying to be respectful. He's trying, and that's how some people do, even now in the world. Oh, he's the preacher. We better be nice to him. Doesn't matter. See, it sounds noble of Solomon to do this, but Solomon knew it wasn't right. He's showing reverence for the place of God. But in reality, All he's doing is trying to make up for his disobedience. Solomon knew his marriage didn't please God, so what did he do? He tried to replace obedience with reverence, respect. And tried to make up for his disobedience. He put up his pagan wife out of sight. He even sacrificed in the next verse, Brother Mike. I mean, he said, well, let me take my wife. Let me go hide her. By the way, you can't hide your sin. You can't hide your sin. And he said, well, I'm going to put over here. I'm going to keep the holy place. Oh, I'm going to be reverent. Ritualistic, ceremonial. Oh, and then he said, then he said, let's go make some sacrifices. But he forgot the lesson that Samuel taught King Saul. And Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Solomon, here it is. Solomon is trying to substitute obedience with respect. And this is what I want you to grab a hold of. You can write this down. There's no substitute for obeying the Word of God. None. Oh, that's what we're living today. Everybody trying to have it. It may not be respect. I don't want it in you. But there's no substitute for obeying God. The reason Solomon woke up one day and realized, wow, how did I get here? It's because he tried to substitute obedience. And trying to find a subject. I don't know what it is for you. I know when I was younger, when I did something bad for Brother Mark, you know, and some things I knew I shouldn't do, I'd go home and read my Bible. Try to make myself feel better. What was I doing? I was trying to substitute anything for obedience. I'm going to tell you something. Reading the Bible is great, but if you go home and try to read your Bible to make up for your disobedience, that ain't going to work. Not going to work. You can come to church. And you ever notice, Brother Mike, when people come to church, when they're having a problem, they start coming to church. What they do, they're trying to substitute obedience. But here's the thing. There's only one thing you need to do. Obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. There's no substitute. I don't care what kind of penance you come up with. I don't care if you say, well, I'm going to give more money to church. I'm going to come to church more. That's good. I'm going to do this or that. Or I'm going to listen to this song. I'm going to put up a spiritual post on Facebook. I don't care what it is. There is no substitute for obedience. Even if it's something good. Even if something, I mean, reading the Bible is good. Giving to God is good. Going to church is good. But there's none of them things on the substitute for obeying the Word of God. And that's what Solomon tried to do. Solomon wound up where he never imagined because he first tried to replace obedience, in his case, with respect. By the way, just so you know, there's nothing special about these four walls. These four walls were built like every other house in America. Every building. There's nothing really sacred about this. This may have been built by an unsaved person. This building. There's nothing, I mean, if it's wrong in here, it's wrong out there. If it's wrong out there, it's wrong in here. We own the temple. There's nothing sacred. Now, this is sacred. And you obeying it is important. Like that, we get somebody who tried, I call it compartmentalizing Christianity. And try to compartmentalize Christianity on Sunday. Or in the church. Or when around a preacher. Or when around a godly aunt or uncle. But there's no such thing as that. Solomon wound up with never imagined because he first tried to place obedience with respect. Secondly, he trusted in the ways of man rather than the ways of God. Oh, man. If this is not America today, the average Christian is trying to do everything man's way. Man's way. Man's wisdom. Whether it comes to finances, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to dealing with your problem. It don't matter what it is. Parenting. Everybody trying to do it man's way. But that's not what works. So let me give you what Solomon did. Letter A here is the methodology for kings. There was three things that a secular king would do to help their country and their kingdom. And by the way, Solomon did all three of these. One thing they would do, and this makes sense, okay? This is logical, Brother Mark. Acquire military power. Right? We would all understand, like, if I'm a king, the first thing you do is you need to get military power. And that would have been seen in the accumulation of horses. Albert Bourne, some of y'all probably know that commentary, the horse was not actually used in the East for purposes of agriculture or traveling, but used for war only. So back then, horses wasn't rode around as a way of transportation. Horses wasn't used to plow fields, historically speaking. It was used for one thing, war. Military. Solomon did just that, said Chronicles 9:25. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariot and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the chariot city with the king at Jerusalem. All right, Solomon is following man's methodology for king. He acquired military power. A man says, dear, to be a king, acquire military power, but form some alliances. That's what we do, right? We have alliances with other countries. One of the best ways to keep peace with another country is to be kin to the ruler. And what you do is you give someone to be married. You give your daughter or your son marries a daughter of another country. Solomon did just that. 1 Kings 3:1. He married Pharaoh's daughter. 1 Kings 11:3. And he had 700 wives and princesses. See, princesses. That, I mean, that was kings. Women from other kingdom and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. Warren Williams said this, David made peace by war, but Solomon took a different approach to international diplomacy. He made treaties with other rulers by marrying their daughters. Okay, so it makes sense, right? I mean, that's not bad things, right? It makes sense. Hey, it's just common sense. Military power. Peace treaties. Because your father-in-law, well, if you're the king over there, if he's your father-in-law, he's not going to be apt to attack you if your daughter lives there. Makes good sense. And third thing here is build wealth. Another good way to stay on top is to be the richest country. The way you do that is accumulate silver and gold. 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. That was about 25 tons of gold a year. A year. I would say he acquired wealth, don't you? Man says this. Man says to be a king, you need to acquire military power. You need to form a line. You need to gain wealth. Man says today, you need to live your best life. Man said, you need to look out for yourself. Man said, don't serve, don't forgive, don't do this and that. Oh, man says everything. Live for yourself. Man said, free sex is the key to happiness. Having no boundaries, having no rules. That's the way to live. Solomon did just that. We would say he was wise. We would say, most people say the world say, oh, he's wise. He's a good king. I would say the same thing, if only God hadn't prohibited it. Look at letter B. God's mandate for kings. I've already read one of these verses. I'm going to read it again. Deuteronomy 17:16-17. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor call the people to return to Egypt. I think that's interesting. Need a side note. I'm going to give you a side note. He didn't want to go to Egypt or where he got horses from. Okay, just so you know. He didn't want him going back to Egypt because he didn't want him around them. Ain't it sad how selfish Solomon was and he would send people back to Egypt in a place that was not good for them spiritually? Anyway, that's a side note. Henceforth, neither shall he multiply wives to himself and his heart turn away from God, neither shall he greatly multiplied to himself silver and gold. So basically what God says here, Don't multiply horses. Don't acquire military power. Do not multiply your wives. Do not form alliances with other countries. Neither have a lot of silver and gold. Don't become wealthy. Why did God not want the king of Israel doing this? I think John MacArthur had the best answer. He said this, the king were not to rely on military strength, political alliances, or wealth for a position and authority. God, when he made a king for Israel, he said, I don't want you to be like the other kings. I don't want you putting your faith in power, money, and alliances. He said, I want you to put your faith in God. I want you to live kind of like Gideon lived. Remember? Now, I want everybody to know that God is what's taking care of you. And what's interesting, Deuteronomy 17:18 says this, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, and he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and Levite. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein day, all the days of his life. And he may learn the fear of the Lord of God, and to do all the words and law and statutes in them. See, God said, I don't want you being like man. I don't want you doing it man's way. See, I don't want you to focus on what I want you to do. I want you, as a king, I want you to focus on the word of God. I think that's interesting. Today, in your life, another little side note, you know the best thing you can do, no matter what it is in your life, no matter what your problem is, no matter what it is take the word of God and meditate on it and start practicing it in your life, no matter what the problem is. No matter what the problem is. I mean, whatever it is in your life, it's a problem. Start focusing on the word of God. Quit going around to Billy Bob and whoever and say, well, what should I do? Quit going, when I was younger, quit listening to Oprah, that's what we say back in the day, and ask her what you should do. Quit following your unsafe friends and family and what they say. What you need to do, you need to quit trusting in the ways of man. You need to quit trusting yourself. Your feelings. Well, I just feel. It doesn't matter. Your feelings can be wrong. Could it be indigestion? I'm just saying, that's about as good of an answer. Or what I think. No, what you need to do, you need to quit trusting man's way, and you need to trust this. And that is exactly how Solomon wound up where he never thought he would. How? Because he trusted in the ways of man rather than the ways of God. It was a lack of trust in God. I mean, Warren Williams said this. He married an Egyptian princess in order to establish peace. He wanted horses because he really didn't believe that Jehovah would protect the land. He said, well, no, yeah. I mean, why else did Solomon do that? Solomon was a genius. He knew the word of God. He knew what it said. But why? Because at the end of the day, he didn't really trust God to take care of him. He didn't really think that God's way was the best way. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is, if you want to end up somewhere you don't want to be, trust man's ways. Trust the ways of man. But trust God's ways. Why do we not do that? No matter what it is. Do you know what you should do? Are you doing it? Are you obeying the word of God? Why are you not obeying the word of God? Because at the end of the day, it's because you don't trust the ways of God. Why? That's why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because you're only going to obey this if you trust him. Once again, what are your actions saying? What are your actions saying? See, I can just go on and on about the ways of man. I mean, I can step on a lot of toes and get personal, but I'm not going to. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. Today, you'll wind up where you never thought you could. You'll be shocked at the things you will do if you trust in the ways of man rather than the ways of God. Hey, David had it right. Psalms 27. Chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of our Lord. You know what the problem with the church? If we're just like the world. We do everything the world does. We trust in the world. We trust how they live life. not what we're supposed to do. Look, that's how you'll wind up where you never thought you would. If you start trusting in anything other than God's word and God's way. And how much you trust God's way will be seen in your obedience. In your obedience. Solomon wound up where he never imagined. Because he first tried to replace obedience with respect. Secondly, he trusted in the ways of man rather than the ways of God. And then thirdly, number three, he thought he could handle sin. He thought he could handle sin. He thought he could handle sin. He thought he could handle not coming to church faithfully. He thought he could handle this certain activity in his life. Whether maybe not a bad activity. He thought he could handle this or that. But here's the thing. You can't handle sin. You can't handle sin. Why do we not read our Bibles? Because we think we can handle it. We think we got it. That's really why we think we can handle life without God's instructions for today. You can't. Letter A here is the reason for the statues. Here's the reason. Well, here's the statue. Don't marry pagan women or pagan men. That was a statue, okay? That needs to be preached a lot more in our church today. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's why, no matter who it is, it don't matter. It doesn't matter if it's an unsaved ball player teammate or an unsaved cousin. They're going to have an effect on you and your kids. Oh, when I bring up sports, oh man. Wow, that's the ways of man. The ways of man says you should get to play every sport in the world. You should never have to sacrifice for God. But if you're a Christian and you're playing on a team with 10 other unsaved, oh, I'm not saying all of them, but just say for the illustration, let's say there are 10 unsaved kids on that ball team. You think your kid's going to come out unscathed spiritually? Huh? Son, you remember being a teenager? You know what happened when I hang out with 16-year-olds that are not saved? You think they're going to come home unscathed and unharmed? Huh? You're delusional. Delusional. But to say that, you mean my kid can't play sports? I'm not saying that. All I'm saying, I don't care who it is, if they're not saved, they don't have the same values that your family has. And if you have them values, even you, are not going to be able to spend a lot of time with them. I don't care what you do to justify it. I don't care. It could be a grandma unsaved. They don't live according to the word of God. And you spend a lot of time with them, and no matter who it is. And I see it a lot with cousins. Now, you won't never let your kid hang out with an unsaved kid from school, but you'll let them hang out with unsaved cousins all day. Just because they're a cousin don't change that, they're going to drag them down. Getting on a soapbox, because I've seen that so many times. And I mean, I'm not that old. But I've seen it. And I see it. Don't marry pagan women. And the same thing, don't date pagan people. And I like the word pagan. We live in a pagan country, more and more. What's the reason, though? What's the reason? Why would I say that? Why do I say you make sure you limit who you hang out with if they're not saved, including myself? I told Sonny and Brother Matt, I got invited to go on a camping trip in Arkansas with a buddy. I liked him, a good guy, but I ended up not going, obviously. But one of the things was, I was concerned about who was going with them. I didn't know the people. I didn't know they had the same values. I didn't want to spend 2 or 3 days in the woods camping with people who didn't have the same values that I did. That bothered me. It's including you and adults. You need to be careful. Well, why? Why? Because Deuteronomy 7:4, for they will turn away your sons from following me, and they'll serve other gods. Deuteronomy 17:17, it's the one to the hymn specifically. Neither shall he multiply wives himself, that his heart turn not away. The reason is obvious. Don't marry pagan people. By the way, that means man should marry a pagan woman, and a woman should marry a pagan man. Not man, man, woman, woman. Okay, I'll just say that too. I'll throw that out there as well. I mean, I'm just against homosexuality, and I am against adultery and fornication. So I'm going to say it all together, but still, I'll say it. Why? Because they will drag you down spiritually. It was to protect Solomon. We need to read it for all of God's statue to shelter us from the consequences of sin. Here's the thing. It still applies today. Yet Solomon didn't obey this. Now, know that he knew this, right? Brother Sonny, you know he knows it because, once again, Solomon, Melinda, was the wisest man to ever live. Okay, right? And I was telling my dad about this sermon the other day. And I was explaining to him all what I was going to say. And just don't know when I'm talking to him. Solomon wrote Proverbs. Proverbs is filled with exhortation of the strange woman. And the consequences. And he said, Solomon wanted to take fire into your bosom and not be burned. And that's talking about sexual sin, which obviously Solomon was guilty of that as well. But he knew this. Hey, there's no doubt that Solomon knew what he was to do. He knew the reason. He knew the rule. But why didn't he? Now, I'm going to speculate, because that's all I can do here, you know. I mean, he knew what God said. He obviously thought, and the only thing that comes to my mind, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, he thought he could handle it. There's no other answer in my mind. Now, you might tell me something. He thought, you know, it may have started out, and it started off slow. One woman, like I said, Pharaoh's daughter, that was a once-in-a-lifetime chance. That didn't happen very often. So, yeah, it probably started off as compromise, and it probably did start off as rationalized. He probably said, I'll just marry this one woman. I'll put her away, and everything will be okay. His advisor might even say you should do this. I don't know, but he thought he can handle it. He thought he could handle sin. Because, by the way, that's what that was, sin. Solomon's sin. He did not obey God's word. And by the way, when you do not follow the word of God, it's a three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. I want you to understand that. We like to say, well, I'm just not where I need to be. No, it's sin. It's sin, no matter what it is. If it's not, if you're not following the word of God, it's sin. We don't say that enough now. We like to soften everything now. We like to change the words to make it sound better than it is. Sin. It's sin. We see the reason for the statue. Now let it be. Let's look at the reality of sin. It'll take you further than you planned. We've already read it was what we opened up with. 1 Kings 11. 4 and 8. For it came to pass when Solomon was old and his wife turned away his heart after other gods. I mean, he literally started worshiping other gods. And I didn't take the time to study out all these false gods from Daryl, because I knew that I was going to go long-winded if I did. But some of these gods that he's worshiping, man, they're abominable. It says that. They're despicable. The practices that go with these false gods is horrendous. And that is what Solomon is doing. And yeah, it all started with one pagan woman. I mean, you know, we think about our society being wicked. I'm going to try to keep it appropriate. But Solomon had 700 wives. He was a sexual pervert. Think about it. That's what happened. Yeah, well, it all started with one woman. And some of y'all smile, you know it's true. I mean, he was a pervert. But he never planned that. He started with one Egyptian woman. And what he probably said, I won't get out of hand. It could be a relationship with someone that's not your husband or wife. You know, it's just an innocent conversation. Or you say, it was just a one-night stand. Or it's just a little side thing. And it's going to stop in a little bit. Or it could be maybe, it could be a lie. Or it could be, it doesn't matter what it is. You think he can handle it. And that's what Solomon said. He thought he can handle it. But the reality is that sin will take him further than you playing? Oh, and it says that Solomon built a high place for these false god. But not only that, man, he was the one who built the temple. You could have said, Solomon, if you don't stop, you're gonna be building a temple for false god. Oh no. Same thing today. Oh, you think you can handle not being faithful to church? You think you can handle not being faithful to reading God's word? You think you can be faithful to not being faithful to the everything? And you say, oh, I can handle it, but you can't. But you can't. But you can't. You can't. I can handle not walking with God completely. You can't. You can't. You can't handle it. That's how sin is. You can't handle it. And then verse 9 and 10 said, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because the heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, and which had appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning the things that he should not go. Oh, then he got the consequences for the mic. He got the consequences. And that's when most people run to the preacher. 10 years later, woo! What do I do now? What do I do? What do I do? That's what I will say. Be faithful to God 10 years ago. Be faithful to God 10 years ago. Live each day for God. Not perfect, but try your best. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be apathetic. You see a lot of times with parents, your kids turn out when they don't like, oh! And it's too late. You want to train them up as they go. Oh, you know, I can handle it. I can handle it. Then the anger of the Lord come and the sin happen. You can't handle it then. All it's going to do is handle you. You can't handle sin. Sin will handle you. That's probably not original, but I did think of it in my own brain. It'll handle you. But it all starts with just a little thing. I don't know what it is in your life. I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. Solomon is worshiping false god. Solomon isn't listening to God at all. It'll cost you. That's the reality. It's going to cost you. Verse 11 in 1 Kings chapter 11. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as in this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rent the kingdom from thee. He lost the kingdom. His family lost it. And then they kept part of it, but it was split. You know later, I don't know if it was Rehoboam or Jeroboam, I get them confused, but we know the story how he lost it. The kingdom became divided. Anything that Solomon worked so hard for and get a good job at it, not in the right way, then it just split. He lost it all. Not in his lifetime, but he split. You know why? Because sin always brings forth death. And I know it's an old saying, but it's so true. Sin will take you further than you planned. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It'll make you stay longer than you wanted to stay. Hey, maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're there right now. It's true. And it all starts with, I can handle this. I can handle this. I can handle this. I know it's wrong, but I can handle it. We're always the, by the way, you know, we're always the exception. I guarantee you Solomon said, Solomon's still wise for the most part. Well, I can handle that. I'm the wisest man there is. I'll figure out a way. And truthfully, he probably did handle it for a long time. But come a point in life, at the end of his life, read Ecclesiastes. He's miserable. He's miserable. Wow, okay, he thought he could handle sin. Solomon knew this. But why did he indulge in sin? Because he thought he could handle it. If you want to go where you never thought you would, believe the lie that you can handle sin. And it started out with just one pagan woman living in isolation from the things of God, and it turned into hundreds of women worshiping false god, and Solomon being isolated from God. The old Solomon would have been shocked, the young Solomon. But it all happened slowly, and when they believed that he could handle sin. You can't handle sin. I can't plead that enough. You cannot handle sin. I can't play down. I don't care if it's even something from bitterness to robbing a bank. It doesn't matter. Anything in between. Ain't you being lying? Anything. Look, you can't handle sin. And you can't fix it by man's ways. You're going to have to go to God. All you can do. Look, let me tell you this. What you need to do, ready? Run from all sin like Joseph did. Joseph was a man that knew he couldn't handle it. You know what we've done? And men, Joseph, Potiphar's wife, would have said, well, we can have a conversation. Right, Vermont? We can have a conversation. Oh, we can kiss a little. But then what would have happened? And you know what probably happened to that would have happened? If Joseph hadn't ran out, he probably would have got involved in a sexual relationship and then probably got killed. Right? Now that's what sin does. Joseph said, well, I can handle it. And that's what some of y'all are doing with your life. You're doing the same thing. Instead of running away from it, you're saying, I can handle it. Just a cup of coffee here. With her, it's okay. You can't handle it. Run from all sin like Joseph did. So in conclusion, how did Solomon wise up so far from God? Doing the thing he never would imagine, dividing the kingdom. And by the way, we don't say this. Who did it cost the most? His son. His son. Remember, what you do in moderation, the net doesn't excess. That was from Curtis Linton. Dr. Curtis Linton said that. And I never forgot it. See, Solomon was unwise in some way when his son took it a whole nother. I mean, his son looked at them and said, well, you think that my dad was hard? I'm going to whip you with scorpions, is what I believe he said. How dumb that was. But why did he do it? Because what his father did in moderation, he did in excess. Here's the three things he did. He did one Solomon looked up and said, how did I get here? He tried to replace obedience with respect. Which for us, the application is, there's no substitute for obedience. There's no substitute for obedience. None. Number two, he trusted the ways of man. He trusted the philosophies of man. He trusted common sense and feeling and emotions rather than the ways of God. Oh, did it make sense not to marry Pharaoh's daughter? Of course not. Did it make sense not to hoard up money? Of course not. But that's what God said to do. And here, let me tell you something. You don't need to try to understand what God tells you to do. Well, you do. You don't need to try to understand, understand the reason. You need to understand what God wants you to do and do it. Quit trying to make sense and head the tails of it. Now, well, again, there are reasons, and most times God, there is reason in the Bible, but you need to quit trying to make hands and tails of it and just do what God said. That's it. That's what you need to do. Because there's no substitute. Number one, he tried to place obedience with respect. He trusted the ways of man rather than God, the ways of God, and that's exactly what it is, trust, not to trust. And then number three, he thought he could handle sin. Right now, if you are playing around with sin, you're going to wake up one day and be like, how did I do this? Why did I do this? See, right now, you may not care where you're at. You may say, well, I'm okay. My sin's not shocking me yet. But if you keep going down that road, it's going to shock you what you'll do. It'll shock you. It may take 5 years, it may take 2 years, but it will shock you where you're at if you don't run from sin. As we stand to our feet, heads bowed, and eyes closed, as the piano players come up, and playing as a song of invitation, let me ask you, where are you at today? Where are you at today? In your life spiritually, do you just have Pharaoh's daughter somewhere tucked away? Or do you have 700 wives? Where are you at? I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're thinking about compromising. Maybe you think you can handle this. Where are you at? Where are you at? Well, let me tell you something. If you're doing these three things, you will wind up where you never thought. Oh, you'll be shocked. And you'll be miserable. It's not really a good place. And you'll ask yourself, how? How did this happen? This is how. And try to replace obedience. And trust in a man's ways or your own ways. and thought you could handle sin. And that being a play, and God spoke to you, hey, let me encourage you. Come down here. Come down here. Surrender. Humble yourself. Not to me, but to God. To the Word of God. Maybe you think you can handle being apathetic. That's probably where a lot of us are at. It's easy for us as Christians to become apathetic. To become lukewarm. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you think, you know what? I can handle this. Yeah, I know I'm not what I need to be. I'm not on fire for God, as we like to say. But I can handle it. I can handle being lukewarm. Hey, yeah, but your kids can't. Your kids can't. Your unsaved people that you know can't. They need you to be on fire for God. They need you to be loving God and being active for God. You can't handle it. Oh, maybe there's a sin in your life. And you know it's sin. And you know right now you shouldn't be doing it. And maybe you say, well, I know I need to, but I'm just going to keep playing with it just a little longer. Just a little longer. And it'll be okay. Here's the problem. It will be a little longer. It'll be a lot longer. And you'll wake up and realize, how did I come here? How did I get here? All because you thought you could handle it. Oh, please, I beg you, don't be that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm not old enough to see it yet, but I know pastors are older than me, and they'll tell you story after story of people who thought they could handle it, people who thought they could do it their way, people who thought they could do something besides obey God and get out okay. Oh, they'll tell you over and over, it didn't work. It don't work. It doesn't work. What does work is the power of God's Word. The Word of God that's sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. That's what works. I'm going to encourage you. Let's obey that today. I'm going to be quiet for just one verse. I'm going to let them play. And then we're going to close.